The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
I'm going to have to apologize to Lindy. She's going to whoop me. And Andrew, I did not get the recording this morning. I don't know what happened, so I'm going to try and see what I did wrong. See if I can get it to work on this, so I'll know next time.
Okay,
well, we can do that too.
I've been hearing that two or three times.
I did the same thing.
All right.
Well, being an elder and having served as an elder for a lot of years, I just thought today might be a good time to talk about some things that elders are concerned about and some things we all ought to be concerned about as Christians. I've served with and known a number of elders in my lifetime. Of course, my favorite elder was Sharon's dad, Leslie Tippin. He just instilled so many good Christian values in me and so many people that he helped and influenced in his lifetime. Two really good elders in the Central Congregation in Bastrop for many, many years, Tom and Selby Matheny. And they were very much like Leslie was. No foolishness. They meant business. It was serious business. They were loving, kind men, but you just don't mess with the Word of God. And there is truth. We know what that truth is, and that's what we stand for, and that's the way those men were. Elders are human beings, one thing I want to say and get across for sure. We all are human. We all have failings, limitations. And so don't look at me and Tim or any other elder as somebody way up there on a pedestal that's above you and far beyond you. We're not. We're just mortal human beings. And we appreciate your prayers, your love, your care, your consideration, and your cooperation as long as we're leading you in a godly way, the way that God would have us to be led as Christians. We look at two verses we'll primarily look at, and that is in the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote the book. Cannot give you book, chapter, and verse for that. Many people do believe that he wrote it, but it doesn't matter, does it? Because who is the author of all of God's Word? God Almighty. And it's inspired. It's God-breathed. It's the Holy Spirit oversaw the inspiration, the revelation, and the writing down of God's Word. It's all God's Word. In Hebrews 13:7, we're told, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." There are a lot of things in that little verse right there that we need to understand and know. But to remember is really basically calling us to recognize these men for their responsibility's sake, what obligations they have before God, and that they are not lords over God's church and people, but they are given the responsibility to oversee and be sure that things are conducted in a way that God would approve of our going about worshiping Him and living our lives as Christians day by day. Elders should not make up their own rules. The rules have all been made. They're all recorded for us. We know how we ought to conduct ourselves. And if an elder tells you to do something that you see in God's Word is contrary to it, then that elder is not doing his job. He's wrong. And he needs to admit it, make that right, and straighten out himself. There are people, and I've known a number of them, that have served in the office of an elder in local congregations that weren't that concerned about the truth of God's Word. They weren't really careful about it, and in a lot of ways, from what I read in Scripture, they really weren't qualified. You hear this term lots of times, and of course, the Apostle Paul sets forth the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, I think it is, and we got a lot of other places in Titus or whatever that really go into detail about not only elders but deacons, those that would serve in a public office that are servants. Elders are servants, deacons would be servants, ministers are servants, we're all servants. It's just what God would have us to be called and the responsibility that we would have. Elders are over all of the membership, the minister, the deacons, if we have deacons, and each member, and they should and do deserve, as long as they're doing what they should be doing in God's name, truthfully and honestly before Him and the world, be given the appreciation and the respect that is due them for taking on that responsibility. Many of our younger people today in the Lord's church are really not being led and influenced correctly by some members because of how certain members may talk about the preacher, the elders, the deacons, or whoever else. We need to be careful as members as how we talk about what elders and those in authority are doing. Lots of times we don't understand. I found out a long time ago that many times there's a lot more than what meets the eye and what's going on, the moving parts behind the scenes and things that are happening in people's lives. And usually I try very hard to put myself in someone else's situation and try to understand what they're going through before I make some judgments or conclusions. And we always need to be sure we have all the facts before we do that. But when an elder exhorts, he's encouraging. And that should be based on the truth, the facts, and the principles in God's Word. They should, of course, be a good example before all. If elders are not leading by example, then who are the members following? If your top leader in business is not doing the things that he wants his employees and underlings to do, in business, the big thing is also you lead by example. I can remember lots of times in different organizations where you had poor leadership and you had good leadership. Good leadership were those people who were willing to get their hands dirty, to work right beside you, and to get the job done, regardless whether they wore a blue collar, a white collar, or whatever collar, or no collar. And leaders set the tone by the example of their own work and efforts, and not just being lords over the church. As we said, the manner of life of an elder should speak well for him and before men and the world. People should look at that individual and they should say, that appears to be a godly man, trying to do godly things in godly ways. But as we know today, the public doesn't have a lot of respect many times for godly values. But still, we need to conduct ourselves like we whether or not they appreciate it, God does, and God's watching, and God knows all things. But we need to remember our elders, respect them for their office and responsibility. And they have spoken unto us the word of God. They should. Shouldn't be their own thinking or ideas or values or whatever. Whose faith follow it? As long as they're a faithful Christian, yes, we should follow those elders. And you should consider the end of their conversation just as our own end of our conversation, our life. When we get to the end of this life, conducting ourselves the way we have in our life, are we going to meet a good end or are we going to meet a bad end? We need to consider how they're conducting themselves and what the end of their life will lead to, because if we're following them, we're going to wind up in the same place. The other verse we look at is in Hebrews 13 and 17 primarily. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This verse brings out not just remember them for their office and their responsibility, but to obey them, follow them. If they're telling you to do things that God would have you do, that you can see in God's word, and there are some things, but just very few things, that really we're not told exactly what to do, that elders have to make judgments about. And if it's not an unscriptural judgment, that is, if it's not something that God has said, don't do that, then, you know, we need to follow the elders' judgment on those things. They're doing the best they can. Maybe they're not doing everything the way we would have them do it, but they should be trying to do the very best for the congregation in relation to their obligation before the Lord in that local church. They watch for your souls. That's an awesome thing. Every elder that I've ever known, that I've talked to about this, feels the weight of this obligation and responsibility. We will give account, each elder will give account for every soul that they have watched for and they've been responsible for in their local congregation. So we want to not only lead you correctly in God's way, but we want to help you individually if you need help to get there, to be there for you. As I said, elders really should be approachable. I've known men before in different congregations that, you know, that I didn't know well that served as elders, and I wondered how they would take it if I approached them and asked them a question. But don't ever feel that way here or really anywhere. Any elder that's worth his salt is willing to talk to you at any time about any question that you have, because if it's important enough for you to ask the question, it's certainly important enough for them to deal with it and help you with the right answer. Do this so that they may do it with joy. We may be happy and joyful before the Lord to give account for you, just as the Lord will say, you know, in that day to his Father, that he knows us and we are his, then we're happy to tell the Father in prayer, and we're happy at the end of time to have led and been associated with faithful Christians that are going to inherit heaven along with us for eternity. We don't want to do it with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Elders have to deal with some bad situations sometimes. They have to take and make hard choices and decisions, and they have to do things because basically others won't take that responsibility. We've been without elders here at the church, the Beacon Church of Christ, and it's not a good thing not to have elders. It's not good not to have elders. It's just so much easier for two godly men, or three or more, whatever, godly men who are qualified elders, to make decisions instead of putting it out for a vote or having those that have the greatest influence in the congregation on a democratic basis, the majority of votes, make decisions. The majority is not what should rule in God's house, in his church. The truth should rule every time, and good elders should follow the truth and use the truth in making their decisions. But elders are placed by God in a position of responsibility and authority, and they are where the buck stops in a local congregation. Let me say, and I always want to say when I mention things like this, that I'm not bringing this lesson today because I feel like we have a bunch of Rambos or a bunch of people out there that aren't following the leadership of the elders of this congregation, or they're upset or unhappy or whatever else, and or that I'm unhappy or upset, or Tim is, with anybody here. I think we have a lot of good members that have their heart in the right place and are trying to do their very best to follow the Lord. And I'm just bringing this lesson because it is part of the whole counsel of God. It is something we need to understand. And sometimes we are a little bit leery or hesitant to come to an elder and talk to them about something that's on our mind. But the greatest responsibility anybody can have is for the souls of others. You have the responsibility for your own soul. You can't be responsible for anybody else's soul if you've never thought about this. But elders are responsible for every soul in that congregation. It's an awesome responsibility. Let's talk about a few things that concern elders and things that members can do to help the elders lead the congregation in the way that it should go and oversee it properly. I think anyone, especially a small congregation like this, we all know each other so well, you think and you just take it for granted, well, they know me well. They can come, people will come to me anytime. You know, they can call me. They can talk to me personally. They, you know, we'll sit down, we'll visit. But sometimes it's not that way. So let me just say, Tim and I, and it's harder on Tim because Tim's working and living away from here, but and it's difficult except when he's at his office, you know, reaching by phone. But if it's something you need to talk to the elders about, the eldership, and it's important enough, we'll make arrangements around services or a special time when we can do that to sit down and visit with you about some things, and look forward to doing that. And don't be worried about, you know, being scolded or whatever else. There are times when rebuke is necessary, but usually people are not seeking the elders out. You know, I need to be rebuked or whatever. You know, it's something that the elders are usually the last ones to find out about. And then it's something has gone so far that something needs to be done, and few people are willing to go and do those things, so the elders wind up having to go and be the first ones, when generally it should be someone, another member or whatever, that becomes aware of this, that knows that that person is in danger of losing their soul and should go to them and talk to them about that. But many people don't feel comfortable doing that. So instead of tattling, which is what we look at it and think about it, I know something, you know, whatever, and but I hate to say something to the elders because, you know, it's tattling. It's not tattling. If somebody's soul is in jeopardy, we all need to be concerned enough that we're going to do something about it and give that person an opportunity to make that right before it's everlasting too late. Let the elders know if you'll not be at a service. I've said this for years. Many people don't think anything about it, but we're a small family here. We're curious, you know, when someone's not here, well, are they in the hospital? Are they sick or what? You know, you usually think of the worst thing first, don't you? I mean, you hope and pray that everything is well, but help the elders maybe relieve anyone's concern about that by saying so-and-so is traveling or whatever. They're going to be worshiping such and such a place, or they'll be back in time to worship with us or whatever, and put everybody's mind at ease. Let them know that there's nothing terrible, tragic, wrong. But if there is, you know, let us know that too. We need to know so we can let others know, and we can all be praying, because the voice of many praying to God and Him hearing how concerned we all are about one another, God has to take note. He will take note, no matter if it's one or a thousand. But let's let many voices be heard on their behalf. Teach and encourage your children, and tell them that elders are human, and to understand the responsibility that they have, and to appreciate them for the Lord's sake. Our children sometimes don't know when we're picking or playing or whatever. Sometimes we need to be serious to a degree with them to let them know at least the responsibility the preacher has, the elders have, and that we need to respect them for that and listen to them and be careful about what they say, and certainly follow their example if they're a godly elder, as they should be. In Titus 2 and 11 and 12, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Your reputation in this world before people out there. You're not always here. You know, we can be good as gold when we're here and together or with Christians somewhere else. But when we're in the world and everybody is looking at us and we're doing just exactly what the world does and we're not worried about being a Christian or a Christian example, it reflects on you. It reflects on Jesus Christ. As long as you call yourself a Christian, it reflects on this congregation. You bring reproach upon it, and not that that's a, so great a deal as bringing reproach on the Lord, but it's you're bringing reproach on the Lord and his body and the name Christian, which needs to be upheld and the proper example set. And the Lord makes it so easy for us to make things right when we do stumble and sin. There's just no excuse. Pride is usually the thing that hinders us from saying, well, why did I do that? That was wrong. That's a sin. I need to take care of that. If it's a public sin and we've brought reproach upon the Lord and his body, we need to, at the first opportunity we can. And I don't say, call me. You know, call Tim, call Chase. Don't even wait if you are in a lost state because you have fallen from grace, because you have sinned and turned your back on the Lord, in a sense. Explain it. Say, brother, I did something before I thought about it and whatever else, and now they think all this stuff and done all this stuff, and I was wrong, and I've got to go talk to them and get all that straightened out. I caused a big mess, and you're going to hear about it, and everybody else is going to hear about it, and I just want you to know I am so sorry, and I'm going to tell them that, and I need prayers and forgiveness, and, you know, I need this taken care of because I know I was wrong. The biggest thing, an obstacle we have, as I said, is us. It's that pride that we build up. I'm so good, you know. If I tell people that I've sinned, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? Well, they're probably going to say, if they have the right heart and spirit, the same thing you'd say about them. I love you, brother or sister, and I'll pray with you and for you. And you can be forgiven of this, and we're still both going to get to heaven if we live a godly life from this point forward, because that's how easy it is when we sin, and we sin publicly. If it's a private sin, nobody knows about it but you and God. Know this, that God knows it, okay? Whether anybody else knows it, God knows it. If it's sinful, God knows it. You need to make it right. And you can do that in prayer to God. You can ask others to pray with you and for you to help you have strength and to be able to receive forgiveness of that sin. You are loved by everyone here and will be met with open arms and prayers for strength. There's nobody that loves you any more than your brothers and sisters in Christ right here at the Beacon Church of Christ. Why would you be afraid to come before them and say, pray for me, I've sinned? And we ought not to. We need to help one another. We need to show our love for one another. We need to be there for one another. And we need to be concerned about each other. We need to miss each other when one or the other is not here. We need to be concerned enough to call a brother or sister up and say, I missed you. Are you okay? You know, is everything all right? Is there anything I can do? There's so many things that we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ for one another. In James 1 and 25, we read, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We've got a perfect book that we can read and understand and know and indwell in our heart that will not sin against God. We have the roadmap to heaven if we'll just apply it, learn it, and apply it in our lives. And continueth therein. We never have our ticket punched. We never just, that's it. I can sit back now. You know, I don't have to do nothing. But God's law is perfect, and it'll guide us if we will follow it. Not going to do us any good if we know it from kiver to kiver, and we ignore it in our lives and won't follow it. God knows what we're capable of. He knows what we can do. He knows what our limitations are. He's not going to put anything on us beyond what we can take with his help And with his help, we can do just about anything, because he can do anything. And with his help, we can do almost anything. And we can get through these difficult times. We may be able to fool one another. We may be able to just kind of get it from our mind. But that's dangerous. If we're sinning, if we're living in a sinful state, and by that I mean, you may have stopped doing that particular sin, but you've never been forgiven for that sin. You've never asked forgiveness. You've never repented of it. You are living in sin. Whether you continue to do it or not, you're lost. And you have to get forgiveness and repent of that and try your very best not to do it again and to live for God. Or you'll die in that state and you'll be lost forever. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in John 14 and 15. Love is the heart of the whole matter. If we love him, we'll follow him. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Why wouldn't you love someone who gave his very life for you? Why wouldn't you love someone who cared for you enough and me enough to do what he did? It was a terrible death, a terrible ordeal. And yes, he was resurrected. He lives today. He intercedes for you and me every day before the throne of God as he sits on God's right hand. And he confesses us as we confess him in our daily lives. That's one of ours. He's one of our sheep. One of the things, and the most encouraging things to elders, is to see people grow in truth and love, to mature as Christians, to learn more, to apply that to their lives, to seek out more and more opportunities to serve God. For men, for ladies alike, whatever you can do in the public worship or in any way helping in the assembly, in the work of the Lord's church when we're not publicly assembled or whatever, those things that we volunteer for, that we are willing to do, those show a love for Christ because of what he's done for us. We can't just sit back and let everyone else do everything. We've got to carry our load. We've got to do our part. And as long as we're growing and learning and doing those things, we can't all be preachers. We can't be all song leaders. Y'all saw that today. We can't be all certain things. But we can all be faithful Christians and do those things that we have the ability to do and be part of this congregation and the Lord's church globally. To see men and women accepting more responsibility in the congregation tells the elders that these members understand how the nature of being a Christian, about the nature of being a Christian in the local congregation. It's just like a work environment in a lot of ways. If you're in a work situation and one guy is not carrying his load, what do you think about that person? Hey, you need to carry your load. I can't do it all. You need to help me. So that's the way we need to look at it. To see young people grow and become mature, faithful Christians who don't have to be driven but willingly accept more and more responsibility in their God-given roles as male or females, that's so encouraging to elders and to older members, whether they're male or female. We love to see young people grow up in the Lord and take responsibility and take over duties and things from time to time, because if we don't see that, sooner or later there will be no church here, because us old folks are going to be gone. We're going to die if the Lord don't come back before we do. Whether we recognize it or not, you know, our young people are going to be the church that will be here at the Beacon Church of Christ here in Balkanville if the Lord lingers. So we need to encourage them, help them to be a part of this congregation and to do these things. These are some of the things that we can do, all of us, be at every service. You just can't understand, if you're not here, what you miss in our Bible classes, what you miss in both services, the ability to associate with fellow Christians, the time together, is so important. It's so important to bring your children, your family, and your friends. Encourage them in every way. Invite them to come and to be with us. Share your salvation. Share the love of God with others. Study your Bible every day. Pray often. Include elders. We ask you and solicit your prayers, as Tim and I do and mention from time to time. We need your prayers. We need strength as well as you do. We're human beings, as I said. And then love and forgive. Love one another. Love the Lord. Follow Him. And forgive one another. Think about it. How many times have you messed up in life and needed forgiveness? And then we want to withhold forgiveness for the least little reason to others? We need to learn to forgive, because we know unless we do, the Lord will not forgive us. So we always want to mention God's plan of salvation. What must one do to be saved and remain saved? Because once we're saved, we can be lost again. There's not any truth in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Man wants to make us believe that. Man, once your ticket is punched, you can't do nothing to be lost. Just not true. Else you could have thrown out about 90% of the New Testament, because it teaches to the contrary, doesn't it? We need to hear the gospel. We need to believe what God's word teaches on the Lord, on His church, on the doctrine that we must follow, the pattern that is set in worship and life. We must repent of our sins. We must confess faith in Christ. He is the Son of God. And unless we do that by mouth and also in our daily lives, you know, we cannot say that we're Christians. That's what we're becoming, a Christian, a follower of Christ. Once we confess Him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be His disciple. If we want Him to confess us before His Father in heaven, we must confess Him before baptism and in our life as we live our lives after baptism. We must be baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, or we'll be lost. That's the point of contact with God, of Jesus' blood. How can we be forgiven without the blood of Jesus Christ, and we come into contact with that blood in baptism? How can a prayer, a mere prayer, come into contact with that blood? Some might say, well, how can washing in water come in contact with that blood? It can come into contact with that blood because that's God's part, putting that blood and that water and our soul together in that watery grave, where we kill that old person, we raise up to walk a new creature, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, which is the only blood that could ever forgive sins. The blood of bulls and goats never did completely forgive sin. That's why under the Old Testament they had to year after year offer sacrifice and roll forward the sins of the people. Yes, they could live a faithful life before God by doing those things that they did in order to offer sacrifices and be to a degree forgiven to that point in time. But those sins would be remembered every year, and the sacrifice had to be offered again. In the New Testament, the sacrifice is once and for all given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He shed His blood on the cross. That's the only thing that will ever forgive sin, and the only place you'll ever find it in the New Testament is in baptism, and the Lord will add us to His body after completing these steps. And certainly after that, we need to continue to be faithful unto death, Revelations 2 and 10. And when we stumble, to get back up, ask God's forgiveness, repent of that sin, live a godly life, because we will be forgiven. Hopefully, you know, we're going to be forgiven many, many, many times over our lifetime, because we're going to stumble many, many times over our lifetime. And that's the lesson certainly the Lord was teaching Peter on, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times. He said 70 times seven didn't mean 490 times. It meant as long as your brother comes, and he explained, as long as your brother comes back and asks forgiveness, you know, then you forgive him. We need to be forgiven, so we need to forgive others, and we need to take advantage of how easy it is to be forgiven by just recognizing our sin, putting away our pride and asking God's forgiveness and repenting of that sin. Whether or not we've lived a godly life to that point, whenever we sin, it's got to be forgiven. Yeah. An unforgiven sin is that sin that Andrew asked me this morning about, we should not pray for, or whatever. You know, I mean, you can't pray for someone in their sin. You can pray that they will change their heart and their mind, but you can't pray and forgive that person as long as they continue to sin. The Lord's not going to forgive them as long as they continue to sin. He can't. He won't. His law is righteous, and as long as we're sinning, He cannot and will not forgive us. But the lesson is yours. This is God's plan for saving man. It'll work every time. Man's plan has, you've got a lot of plans out there. They won't work. They won't work. They won't work the first time. God's plan will always work. Obey God's plan and you'll never be sorry you did. So that's the lesson for today. If you'll stand, we'll sing our encouragement song here, 361. There's a great day coming for anyone who may have any need to come forward today during this service. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.